I heard recently that the Australian government wants to expand their requirements on people wanting to become citizens here. Firstly, you need to have been a permanent resident for 4 years. You also need to pass an English test. And lastly, you need to commit to embracing Australian values. Now, there's a great deal of detail will need to be given about those requirements. But the goal is clear. It is saying that people who want to join this nation need to participate in the life and the direction of the nation. It's not enough to say, well, I'm a citizen now and just go in a different direction to the way this nation is going with its values and so on. Now, I'm not going to be talking about the various merits of what the government wants to do, but I want to say there is a similarity there with being a Christian. Coming to Christ means a fundamental change of status. We were enemies of God. He changes us to become dearly loved children. But God doesn't change our status just so that we can then go on living the way we always did. The book of Romans is all about our need and God's work to enable that change of status and the ongoing change of life, all the differences that it makes to be in Christ. And so God's goal, and indeed Paul's goal, is not merely that we become Christians, but that we are established in Christ. The letter is kind of bookended by that theme. If you look back in chapter 1, verse 11, Paul wrote this, "I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong." That phrase, make you strong, is literally to establish you. And at the end of the letter, Paul uses the same phrase in chapter 16, verse 25. He says there, "Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ." It's not just a change of status, it's that we continue, we grow, and we enjoy life in Christ. And what we see here in chapter 16 is a church where that was being lived out. We see that to be established in Christ involves being united in Christ. It involves watching out for those who would cause division. And ultimately, it involves living for God's glory. Now, those are the 3 points. They're on the outline on the back of the bulletin. We're at point one. Now, when Steve was reading that chapter, you might have been thinking, I'm glad I wasn't on the reading list roster for today with all those names. And it might have seemed odd. What are all these names doing here? And you kind of just want to skip forward to the bit where you're not just reading about greetings. But just remember, everything, and Paul's just written this, everything that is written down is written for our benefit. This list of names is written for our benefit. And what we read here is a living example of Christians who are united in Christ. There are 3 vital aspects of being united to Christ. They're subheadings on the outline, and the first one is all people. There are no restrictions to who can have their sins forgiven and be established in Christ. It is for all people. Look at verse 26. But now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him. God is working so that all people will be united in Christ. The church in Rome is a wonderful expression of this. Let me go through this list of names and show you the examples of how all people are here. You have both Jews and Gentiles. Look at verse 5. Halfway through, "Greet my dear friend Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junias, my relatives, who have been in prison with me." See, you have Greek names there and Jewish relatives of Paul. They are together in this church. In just those couple of names as well, very clearly, there were both men and women. living together in this church, worshipping together, serving God together, equals in Christ together. So Jew and Gentile, men and women, we have rich and poor, slave and free as well. From verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Cenchreae. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Phoebe was a woman of means. Possibly she was travelling to Rome on business, and so probably she's the one who carried the letter to the church. Paul writes that she had been a great help. That phrase suggests that she was actually a benefactor, someone with wealth who used that wealth for the benefit of others. Priscilla and Aquila, well, we know of them from Acts, and that Paul met them in Corinth. They were business people, leather workers, and we hear also that they're now back in Rome and they opened their home to host a church. They were using their wealth to support God's people. So we have the wealthy, but we also would have had slaves in this church. So, for example, verse 8, greet Ampliatus, whom I love in the Lord. Apparently Ampliatus was a very common slave name. So we have rich and poor, slave and free. And we also have young and old. Look at verse 13. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother. The gospel is for all, without restriction. All who call on Jesus' name will be saved and united together in him. Now, I can't think of a better day than our combined service to reflect on this passage in Romans. Here we are, all ages, a range of life experiences, of backgrounds, birth countries and so on. That is not a coincidence that we are such a diverse group. That is God's will. It's his work to unite us and establish us in Christ. So to be united in Christ is for all people. The second aspect to being united in Christ, and it's hard to miss in this chapter, is that those in Christ share love and friendship with one another. Just consider Paul's affection towards those in this church. Verse 5, greet my dear friend Epaphroditus. Verse 8, greet Ampliatus, whom I love in the Lord. Verse 9, and my dear friend Stachys. Verse 12, greet my dear friend Persis. And on he goes. Now, in the back of my Bible, you might have one of these. You've got the map of Paul's missionary journeys. It even says, Paul's missionary journeys. And yet, Paul was never a lone ranger. He travelled with people. He met many people. Many people helped him on his way, helped him and his group in the travels. That's how he knew and loved so many people in Rome, because he actually hadn't been to Rome. He hadn't visited this church and yet knew so many people there, because he'd met them in his travels. He received help from them. He worked together with them. Some of them risked their lives for him. And look at verse 13 again. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Paul didn't travel on his own. The map in my Bible should at least read Paul and Company's missionary journeys. Because when you look at that map, don't imagine Paul as this super Christian, go anywhere, do anything on his own kind of independent guy. He never thought of himself like that. He was always surrounded by and deeply appreciative of other Christians. And he would praise them as he does in this chapter. So, and he expected the same level of love and affection within the church itself. Look at verse 16. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. We're not simply united in our faith with nothing else. It's not that you and I, well, we know Jesus and that's about it. We're not like the anti-violence rally. I don't know if you heard of this recently, I think around January in New Jersey. There was an anti-violence rally and it had to end because the anti-violence activists started fighting. You know, they had one thing in common, but that wasn't enough, and they had nothing else in common keeping them together. We are not like that. Yes, we are united in faith in Christ, in his death and resurrection, his salvation for us, but his love in us overflows in love and affection for one another. And so it's important that we express that in how we speak together, in how we treat one another, in other person-centered actions, in the acceptance of those who differ on secondary issues, making the effort to get to know each other better, showing hospitality, spending time together, and perhaps most significantly, serving the Lord together. So point three, working together. Another theme that runs through this list of people is their work in the Lord. Verse 2, give Phoebe any help you can because she has been a great help to many people. Priscilla and Aquila in verse 3 are Paul's fellow workers. Verse 6, greet Mary who worked very hard for you. Verse 9, greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. Verse 12, greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. And then from the church that Paul is actually writing, look at verse 21, Timothy, my fellow worker. Verse 23, Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends you his greetings. Unity in the Lord, love and friendship in the Lord grows in our mutual work in the Lord. And notice how varied the work is. There was Paul and there were a few others who were gospel proclaimers. They went from city to city, or they might have stayed in their own city, and they proclaimed the gospel. That was their main task. So you've got Priscilla and Aquila and Timothy along with Paul. But he praises many others for their hard work. Now, whatever that hard work was, it somehow contributed to the work of the gospel. There were those who contributed with their resources, their wealth, and in hospitality by opening their home, having a house church there, or by opening their home to traveling ministers like Paul and Timothy. And then there was the guy who physically wrote down the letter of Paul, the letter of Paul to the Romans. Look at verse 22. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. And then there was Rufus's mother, who contributed by her loving care of Paul. And we also know from chapter 15 that Paul expected everyone would be praying for the work of the gospel. All are working together for the same goal, furthering the cause of Christ here and sharing his love with others. And that's what it is to be established in Christ. There are no spectators. There's an old quote from Woody Allen that says, 80% of life is showing up. I think there's wisdom in that. It goes for a lot of things in life. It goes for church. Church, the word church just means gathering. You need to show up to be gathered. If we don't show up, we don't gather. Where's the church? But the church, the gathering, is not just a crowd of passive spectators who show up, like the fans come to watch a game or the fans come to hear a concert. We are the team. We are the band playing, all working together in whatever way God has equipped us, furthering the cause of Christ. To be established in Christ is to be united in him. But then connected with that reality is this warning. Watch out for those who would divide you. So point two, alert to dividers. I'll read from verse 17. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you've learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I am full of joy over you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. Now, it's a sad truth, but it's important to grasp that not everyone who comes in the name of Christ is actually in Christ. And we have to be alert to that. Now, how can we tell? Well, there are two big giveaways that Paul mentions here. The first is that they cause divisions. They cause division where there should be unity. And secondly, they do it through a different gospel. And that different gospel will often be where they elevate secondary issues into the primary place. This thing that we should be able to differ on, no, that is central. And the things that are central, Jesus' death, his resurrection, his lordship, well, they become secondary, or they even get ignored and denied. And it's almost jarring that in a chapter with over 20 mentions of greet or greetings, you get this command in verse 17, keep away from them. If you've ever looked on Gumtree, you will have seen some dodgy ads, fake ads that are really there to rob you, to get your money. Now, that's the nature of a thing like Gumtree. It attracts criminal activity, and if you're not aware of it, then you could easily blow your money. But as long as you're alert to the danger, well, you'll probably be okay. Now, it's the same for those who are in Christ. As we welcome others and express our unity, we need to keep alert to the reality that some will call themselves Christian, and yet the more we get to know them, the more time we spend, the more it will be clear that they serve a different Lord. We need to know what we believe, encourage each other with what we believe, and be alert to counterfeits. And third and finally, to the glory of God. The ultimate goal of us being established in Christ is that God is glorified. From verse 25. Now, to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, Paul prays that God be glorified. How is God glorified? Through us being established in Christ. And how does that happen? Well, it happens by God drawing all people from all nations, Jew and Gentile, men and women, young and old, to himself through the gospel proclaimed, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And then he unites them in love and purpose. We're gathered now in local churches, like the one in Rome, like the one in Kalaroo, but ultimately we will be gathered around God's throne. Now, there are things that we do now that glorify God. When you tell someone at work, at uni, at school, when you're telling them something about how good God has been to you in Jesus, that brings God glory. When you're giving your money to gospel work so that more people will hear about God's goodness in Christ. When you're showing hospitality and loving others because the love of Jesus compels you. When you're praying for Christians and gospel work, this all brings glory to God, because pointing men and women to God, whether they're already believers or whether they're not believers and we want to see them converted, that brings glory as we treat God and those people treat God as God. So the things we do bring glory to God. But it's not just here. It's not just like us here giving God glory and God's over there and he's getting some glory. A bit like, you know, if a country gets a new president, a new prime minister, foreign governments will send their congratulations. So, you know, well done. We hope the best for you. It's not like that with us and God, glorifying him over there. We in ourselves, in what we are doing and in who we are glorifying God by the very fact that we are doing it, because we are established in Christ. We were his enemies, we are now his friends, directing ourselves and others to him. He has made us his beloved children, and so everything we do in his name is because he's enabled us to do it. He's changed our status so that now our very being and our actions glorify him. So to be established in Christ means that the orientation of our lives, our relationships, our hope, and our identity together in Christ is by God, for God, and to his glory. Verse 27, to the only wise God be glory through Jesus Christ. Amen.